Let's just pray. Father, we pray that as we explore your word together, you'll open up our minds to hear from you, to receive from you, to be encouraged and to be challenged. Amen. Good morning. I'd like to start by sharing something I'm a little bit embarrassed about. I support Aston Villa, all right? Now, they keep losing. They buy these Chelsea defenders, and they still keep losing. And it's a little bit embarrassing at the moment. But about 20 or so years ago, I lived in Birmingham, and Aston Villa were good then. They won a lot of games. They just won the European Cup, and they were doing really well. So it was something I could be proud of, but unfortunately, not at the moment. But the reason I wanted to share that was because of the link to Birmingham, because I'd like to tell you a story from my times there. I was children's worker at a church called St. Boniface. And St. Boniface is set on the outer edge of Birmingham. And Birmingham is surrounded by these very large estates. If any of you have ever driven through or through the Spaghetti Junction or past it, you might notice some of these. And we were on an estate called the Woodgate Valley, which sounds really nice, doesn't it? And it can look good. There's a picture there. Unfortunately, the next one is more realistic. That is what the Woodgate Valley was like. So we had these three big council estates in our parish. And we had the Woodgate Valley north and the Woodgate Valley south, with this Woodgate Valley in the middle. And like many estates, some of the local young people formed gangs. I think I've told you the story when I first came here about the angels on the walls, where we prayed for God to put his angels on the walls, as in Nehemiah, to protect us, and how amazing things happened then. But this Woodgate Valley was one of the places where the gangs would meet, basically to have gang fights. And so it was a pretty scary place, actually. And as a church, we felt that God was challenging us to go out, a bit like Gideon and his faithful few did, to go out and to claim the land for him. Again, there's a good link here to the Luke 10 story, because Jesus sent out the 72, didn't he, to go out to claim the kingdom, to claim the land. So after much prayer and much contemplation, we decided that we should do this, that we needed to go and worship God in the middle of the Woodgate Valley, despite our fears in doing so. So that's what we did. We got our music group together, we went out and we had some services in the middle of the valley, and we were just trying to claim that ground for God. And this had a real amazing impact. I would say that the spiritual levels of the valley, it changed. God did something there, because we were willing to step out in faith and worship him there. Things happened, things changed. And when I was thinking about this talk, I had a look at the St. Boniface website, and I was really encouraged to see, this is 20 odd years later, that they still do this. They were talking about having church picnics and church services in the middle of the valley. I just thought that was a really amazing thing. And the reason I wanted to share this story was because that was a faithful few people willing to step out and do something quite difficult, because that's what they felt that God was telling them to do. Very similar to what happens in the story of Gideon, this amazing story where the faithful few are willing to step out because they're being obedient to God. Now, Gideon had already been called by God. We heard last week how the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said these fantastic words, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And if you remember, Gideon was quite reluctant, as I guess you would be, but he built an altar to signify that he was willing to obey. But he still wanted to be sure. He still wanted to be certain that this was God's will. And so just before today's reading, we have the story of how Gideon leaves a fleece outside and says, "God, if the fleece is dry in the morning but the ground is wet, I'll know that this is your will." And of course that happened, but Gideon wasn't quite satisfied. He had to do it once more. "If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, this time I'll definitely do what you say." And of course that was happening. Gideon knew that this was God speaking. And from that point, I think Gideon tried to do as he was told. So as we've heard, Gideon, in this amazing story — I love doing this story in school. It's a fantastic story to do with school, because you've got trumpets and you've got swords and you've got battles, and you've got people are kneeling down to drink water, and we get the children out the front, you know, lapping the water in their hands or licking water like a dog, and they think it's great. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? But as we've heard, Gideon gathered his troops, 32,000 to start with. Earlier in Judges, it tells us there was 100,000 Midianites. So it's not really fair even then, is it? 100,000 against 32,000. And the Midianites were long-term enemies of God. They were actually descendants of Abraham. And we know this from Genesis 25. I'm not going to try and read this. There are too many names I will get wrong, but I'll just leave you to have a look. But if you see, it says about how Abraham took another wife, and Midian was one of the sons that was born, and then it lists some of the sons of Midian. And what happened was that when Abraham died, he left everything to Isaac, and his other sons, including Midian, went to the countries in the east, and they lived in the northwestern Arabian Peninsula. You can see the area of Midian there. And actually, they often stood up, the Midianites, against God's people. If you know the story of Joseph, it was the Midianites who took Joseph and actually sold him to be a slave in Egypt. You remember how his brothers left him in a well and then sold him to travelers. That was the Midianites. And then later on, the Midianites actually tried to destroy God's people by sending their own women to try and tempt the Israelite men into adultery. And in Numbers 25, God tells Moses that they have to treat the Midianites as their enemies. And the story of the final defeat of the Midianites takes place in the southeastern Jezreel Valley, near this place called Mount Gilboa. And I think it shows the might of God, and it teaches us about faithfulness, even in seemingly impossible situations. 32,000 against 100,000 seems unfair, but suddenly it's 10,000 against 100,000, even worse. And then we have this strange thing with drinking water. Some drink it like dogs, some put it in their hands, and suddenly 9,700 of those who drank by getting down on their knees go home, leaving 300 people to take on the Midianites. So let's have a think about them. God often works with small groups of people. God often works with individuals as well. Think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, standing up for what they believe. Or Daniel on his own, standing up in the lion's den. Think of Elijah before Ahab, Paul before the civil court, and declaring, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone it deserted me. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Think of Jesus. He took a small group, didn't he? A faithful few. First the 12 and then the 72 we read about in Luke 10. But even he died alone and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And here 32,000 become 300, but they had God with them. And sometimes God shows through his power by using situations that seem dire. He shows who he is. He works in mysterious ways. And what could be more mysterious than those 300? I'm sure pretty confused by why they've suddenly been reduced to 300 from 32,000. Now being told by Gideon, actually, you don't need your swords, you don't need your shields, you don't need your spears. We're going to fight the Midianites with trumpets and torches. I'm sure they were, I don't know what they were thinking. I mean, what would we be feeling in that situation? But God can reduce, God can eliminate fear. God can take those fears from us. If you remember in chapter 6, when Gideon was commissioned by the angel of the Lord, and the angel said, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. The angel was there to comfort Gideon in that time of fear. And that fantastic story where God tells Gideon to sneak into the Midianite camp in the middle of the night. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the camp. It struck the tent with such force, the tent overturned and collapsed. And then this friend interprets the dream, if you like. This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Gideon must have felt amazing hearing those words, mustn't he? Remember, this is the guy who felt inadequate. "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replies earlier on in Judges. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." He had that fear of unbelief. Twice more he had to ask God to prove himself with the fleece test. But now he's totally trusting God. He knows what he must do. And when we're faced with these overwhelming odds, sometimes the only thing we can do, sometimes the only thing to do, is to put our trust in God. Think of Moses standing alone, just with Aaron at his side, to take on the might of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Think of Elijah standing in alone in the strength of God against Ahab. Think of John the Baptist standing in God's strength against King Herod. When we're faithful, God can do amazing things. When we notice, when we look at this 300, we notice that it's God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit which rests upon Gideon and leads him to this supernatural victory. And Luke 10 really helps us understand this a bit more. Luke 10, we see the supernatural work of God as the 72 go out, because they're instructed by Jesus to do this, to heal those who are ill and to tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. They're instructed to use the gifts of the Spirit, and they're instructed to speak, to preach God's word. And let's see what happens when they do this. Their 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." Look what happens when we go out, when we practice what God is calling us to do, when we're willing to stand up and go with God. Amazing things can happen. The 72, they went to every town and every place, and they were told, Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves." They had that feeling. Gideon and his 300 had that feeling. But God is good. God was there ahead of Gideon, ahead of the 72. God is there ahead of us. In that story that I told you earlier in Birmingham, from St. Boniface, after we did this, the newspapers tried to turn it into a big deal. There were these headlines: local church stands up against yobs, basically. That's what it was saying. They tried to make this into a big deal. But you know, God is good. God turned that situation into something amazing. God blessed what the faithful few were willing to do. In James 4, we're told to submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. And what did the Midianites do? They fled when Gideon and his 300 submitted to God. They fled when they said, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." What will God do with us and through us as we submit to his will? Surely that's really exciting to think about. What does God want to do with us as we submit to him? As you know, at Christchurch, we're having a season of focus on evangelism. We've given it a name, this 52, 52 for the kingdom. We're being challenged to speak out to our friends, to our colleagues, to our neighbours, to our families about our faith. And this can cause fear, can't it? Perhaps fear of embarrassment, fear of rejection. Do we know what to say? What are we allowed to say? But we've seen today how obedience to God's will can help our fear, as it did for Gideon, as it did for the 72. And God's will is clear in this. Look at Jesus' final instructions. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded." And then this amazing line to finish that: "Surely I am with you always, to the end of the age." Surely I am with you. So we can do this knowing that God is on our side, as he was on the side of Gideon. And though it may not seem so, answering, "So what did you do last weekend?" maybe when you're asked that at work, maybe that's a little bit less frightening than facing 100,000 Midianites with a trumpet and a torch. My family and I have just got back from New Wine, which is a big Christian conference in Somerset, about 10,000 or so Christians gather together to worship God, to hear from his word. I know that one or two of you have been there, and we're advance notice, we're trying to get a group who want to spend a week camping in the rain next summer to go to New Wine. But it's an amazing time. It's fantastic. You learn so much about what God is doing in your own lives and in the lives of the church as well. And in the morning Bible studies, the speaker was a guy called John Mark Comber, and he's from a church in Portland. And he'd recently taken time out to consider how we should be living today in the 21st century with a kingdom agenda. I'd just like to briefly share a couple of his points, which I think link in well to our thought today of being faithful to God in all things. The first is openness to spirituality. See, Gideon, with God's help, reinvented battle, didn't he? He reinvented battle using torches and trumpets. Joshua did that as well, didn't he? By marching around the walls of Jericho for 7 days with their trumpets. People are open to spirituality, I believe, but perhaps less so to church today. So do we need to be innovative in the way that we do church? The day after the London Bridge atrocity, there was a live Songs of Praise. Now, twice a year, Songs of Praise do a live broadcast, so it's obviously planned well in advance. And Songs of Praise had got Matt Redmond and Tim Hughes to come and lead the worship for this program. You know, just a couple of low-key worship leaders there. But they were going to start with Happy Day, one of Tim Hughes' songs. And obviously that wasn't an appropriate song to start with after London Bridge. So they were able to change to one of Matt Redmond's, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, which speaks of God being there in troubled times. The audience for Songs of Praise that day, that Sunday, was double what it normally is. And points of view the week, 90% of the mail that they had the following week was about Songs of Praise. And all of it, or almost all of it, was about how helpful it had been. People are open to spirituality, whether that's in times of trial or in times of joy. So one of the things we were being challenged about, as Gideon was being challenged about, was how do we follow God to bring that openness into something productive? And John Mark Comber also spoke about something that he was calling the way of practice. Gideon and his followers, they practiced what God told them. Even more so in Luke 10, they were practicing what Jesus had told them. They'd seen Jesus do miracles. They'd seen Jesus heal people. They went and did it. They'd seen Jesus teach. They went and taught. And John Mark Comber was saying that if we're going to be people who live as God wants us to live, we need to practice what Jesus teaches. We need to practice reading the Bible. We need to practice praying. We need to practice the Sabbath, spending time with God away from the world. We need to practice sharing our faith with other people, because practice is something that helps us to grow in our own faith and therefore helps us to be the people that God wants us to be. John Mark Comber told a story of an American philosopher called Jamie Smith. And Jamie Smith has been writing about healthy eating, something I'm not overly keen about, but about healthy eating. But how he, who has been preaching about healthy eating in some of his writings, finds himself in Costco eating hot dogs. Now, he knows hot dogs aren't good for him. He knows this in his head, that it's not a good thing to be doing. But he still finds himself doing it, because what we know in our head isn't as strong as what we know and what we love in our heart. So if we're to be more like Jesus, if we're to be part of the 72, if we're to follow in the footsteps of the 300, then we need to love Jesus in our hearts as well as know him in our minds. So this is my challenge today, a challenge from the story of Gideon, a challenge from the story of the 72. Let's be always looking to love Jesus more by practicing the way of faith, because the harvest is plentiful. Let's be the faithful few. Let's take our trumpets and our torches to wherever God might call us, so we can continue to be part of his work, so we can take his word to those around us. Let's take this challenge and go where God calls us. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've moved in the past, how you moved through the story of Gideon. We thank you for how you moved in the time of Jesus in amazing ways. We thank you for how you're moving still today, and we pray that we can be part of the movement of your spirit, that we can take what you challenge us to do to become more like the people you want us to be.